Well, as I mentioned to you before, we are privileged this morning to have a guest with us, Pastor John DeVito. John is a friend of mine, and he is also, as I mentioned, pastor at Cornerstone Fellowship Church at the very southern tip of Indiana in Newburgh, Indiana. And I also forgot to mention earlier, for those of you who've been regulars in our prayer meeting, we have been interceding regularly for about a year and a half for his daughter Jubilee, who has leukemia. And so maybe that name rings a bell as we have prayed for her and asked the Lord to have mercy upon her. But brother, we are very eager to hear you bring the word of God to us. We're thankful that you are here. So please come and preach to us.
Thank you. It is my privilege to be here this morning and to bring you greetings from Sister Church, Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We have been grateful to know Nathan White and his family, as well as to continue in prayer for you and this church as it began as a plant and as we've seen the Lord's blessings upon you. And so it's good to finally, after these years, be able to see many of you and meet you and worship our Savior together with you. With these things in mind, brothers and sisters, let us turn our attention to God's Word by opening in His Word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we'll be considering verses 6 and 7 this morning. And while you turn there, wonder what difficulties are you or is someone that you know and love struggling with right now? Because if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know how hard and how difficult the Christian life is. And it seems the years, as the years go by and as we grow older with age, things become more difficult in this fallen and sin-cursed world. So how should we live in light of these challenges? Well, I believe our answer is found in these two verses. So let us read together Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Where the Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Let us pray once more. Father, whatever may be on our minds, on our hearts right now, may we bring them before your throne of grace. As we hear from you, as your word is preached, Father, may I be your mouthpiece to your people, that the Holy Spirit will be at work through me in power to renew the minds of those who are gathered, to inflame the hearts of us as we worship you, so that we can then go out with the confidence of Christ and the salvation we have in Him and live each and every day for your glory in a world that continues to oppose us and to challenge us. May we live each and every day, Father, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in His glorious name. Amen. Amen. So what words of comfort does God's Word give to us this morning? It's that we will receive the peace of God as we pray to God. We will receive the peace of God as we pray to God. And we see this first here through our prayer in verse 6, which is followed by God's peace in verse 7. So if you want a simple outline, our prayer, verse 6, God's peace, verse 7. Let's begin then with our prayer in verse 6. And of course, here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church of Philippi. Now, Philippi was in the Roman province of Macedonia. And so you may remember from the book of Acts, as Paul is continuing in his missionary journeys, that he received a vision. And in that vision, he had a man pleading to him, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And so it was as Paul then goes into Macedonia, into the city of Philippi, and they hear Paul preaching the gospel, that hope was revealed to these non-Jewish Gentiles in this city. See, like all of us, they had been living against God in rebellion through sin. But into their lives came this message of salvation from God's judgment against them. And it's because of His love for us then we find God Himself becoming one of us to take our place. Where God Himself sends His Son so that He becomes one of us. He lives the life of righteousness that we refuse to live in our sin. And then He takes upon Himself the very punishment we deserve for our sin as He is hung to the cross and bleeds and dies in our place. It is then His substitutionary sacrifice, His placing Himself in our place, that we have this hope, that we recognize this deliverance that comes as we look to Christ and as we trust in what Christ has done for us by faith. And it's since these Philippians believed in Christ and in His work for them on the cross by turning away from their sins in repentance and turning to Christ by faith that we find them forgiven of their sins, that they are saved from God's wrath, that they are adopted by God as His children, and that they have received eternal life to enjoy in God's presence forever. So, brothers and sisters, this is our hope as well. And before I go any further, I ask each of you, is this your hope? Is this your hope? Because without Christ as your Savior, you remain under the wrath of God for your sin. Which means you will be justly punished for your rebellious heart, for your disobedient actions against God. Which leads to an eternity in hell. Oh, don't let this be you. But look to Christ. Look to the cross. And find in the cross your hope through faith in Christ. Look to the cross and believe on Christ. Because it is only in Christ that we have our hope. And that we, from this hope, can continue living in a world that is opposed to God, that is cursed by sin, that is weighing under the corruption of sin. See, these Philippians have been saved by Christ, which is why then they have gathered together as His people in the city of Philippi as the church. They are the spiritual body of Christ together in this city. And so now Paul is writing to them in prison. He's in prison in Rome, writing this letter to them because he wants this church to continue growing in the grace of the gospel and to continue in the joy of knowing Christ as their Savior. But as this letter draws to a close, Paul leaves them with some encouragements and some instructions. And so it's in the midst of the hardships and the struggles of life that Paul reminds them that they must stand fast in the Lord. So So in these verses, Paul gives practical instruction for them to remain faithful in Christ. And in doing so, we also learn how we are to live faithfully in Christ before God. Which is why when we come to verse 6, Paul gives us a contrast of how we are not to live with how we are to live. Notice that again in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we have this contrast of how we are not to live with how we are to live. And how are we not to live? By being anxious. By being anxious. Now, what does it mean to be anxious? It means that we fear the future, that we worry about real or imagined problems that we may face in our lives. See, we are anxious because we're not in control. We're not in control of our lives. We're not in control of what will happen. And so we worry over the uncertainty of what can happen or what will happen to us or others that we care about. And anxiety has become a problem for the Philippian church. After all, the apostle who planted this church, the apostle whom they love, is now in a Roman prison. And if that wasn't enough, they too are facing suffering and persecution for their faith in Christ. Isn't it true that we begin to have these anxious thoughts so often as they enter our minds in times of trouble? When we worry about our lives and what is to come. But you see, we should be free from worry and anxiety. Do you see how absent anxiety should be from our lives? Again, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. There should be no anxiety in our lives. It should be completely absent, since nothing should make us anxious. And so Paul here forbids anxiety with a command to his church. This is a command, be not anxious. And here, Paul is simply repeating what we already heard read from Matthew chapter 6. But let's turn back there. I know it was already read this morning. Let's go back to Matthew 6, remind us here of these words from Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus here also warns us about this anxiety, about this worry that we can have. So Matthew 6, again, beginning with verse 25. Let's hear again these words from Jesus. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How much clearer could Jesus be? Do not worry about your life. Do not be anxious. And this includes how we look, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. What is the problem with anxiety? We see it there as Jesus says it in the end of verse 30. The problem with anxiety is in our anxiety or in our worry, we lack faith in God. Again, look at the end of verse 30 there. Jesus says, "O you of little faith." Anxiety then comes out of a heart of unbelief. When we worry, it comes from a heart of unbelief. Because when we are anxious, we are telling God that we do not trust Him to take care of us. When we worry, we do not believe that God will do what is best for us, which is how then this unbelief infects our minds and causes us to focus on ourselves and on our circumstances rather than on God and on His sovereign control over all things. Do you see that? Christ has set us free from these concerns. And that's why we have that great promised assurance from Romans 8:28, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So then why does Paul give this command to the Philippians? It's because we continue to struggle with sin as Christians, including our natural tendency to rely on ourselves rather than relying on God. And so Christians become anxious when we doubt God's goodness and we believe that we would do better in managing the situation, which is a constant temptation and danger for us. So then, how do we not become anxious? If this is the danger we are warned against here, that we are commanded not to be anxious, how do we not become anxious? And what do we do when our minds become anxious? As we see in verse 6, we pray. We pray. Now, why is prayer so important? It's because when we pray to God, we are admitting we can't rely on ourselves, but we must rely on Him. So when we pray, we recognize we are completely dependent upon God. Do you see the contrast here? When we pray, we remember that God is the one providentially in control of all things. When we pray, we recognize God is the one working out all things according to His perfect purposes and plan for our lives and in the world. When we pray, then, it is our expression of faith in God and our trust in Him. So the contrast in verse 6 we see that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything we are to pray. Which means nothing in our lives should make us anxious, but everything in our lives is worthy of prayer. Which is why we should be praying in every situation. You see, nothing is so important in our lives that we must worry about it, since God is in control. But everything in our lives is so important that we may bring it to God in prayer, who will hear us and who will answer our prayers in accordance with His perfect will. Do you see then why anxiety and prayer are opposed to each other? Because an anxious mind is focused on you and on what may happen to you and on others you may care about. But a prayerful mind is focused on God and trust in God, and whatever may happen to us and others that we care about is in God's loving and caring hands. Well, then what do these prayers look like in our lives? Well, in this verse, there are three words that are used for prayer. We have prayer, supplication, and request. And together, these refer to all kinds of prayer that we bring to God. The word prayer itself refers to the attitude of our minds, that we come to God trusting in Him and worshiping Him for who He is, as we entrust Him with our cares and concerns. And when we have this attitude, our anxiety is removed as we look to God and His faithful provision, which He promises us. But then we also have the word supplication or petition. Now, this is when we ask God to meet an urgent need. So our supplications in prayer also overcome our anxiety through the confidence we gain in God to meet all of our needs, which is why we turn our worries into petitions of prayer. Look down at verse 19, Philippians 4:19, for Paul's reassurance to this church. At the end of his letter, Paul writes to the church, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How much of our need will God supply? All our need. All our need is given by God. God is not stingy. He is generous towards us, brothers and sisters. That's why we should pray. And that's also why when we pray, we should pray, what does it say? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, because as Christians, we are a thankful people. That we thank God for His salvation in Jesus Christ. And we thank God for our many blessings in Christ. So thanking God in prayer recognizes God's goodness to us in the midst of the uncertainties and the troubles of life. Which is why when we express gratitude to God for His faithfulness to us when give Him thanks, that this keeps our focus on God and His love and care for us. We then praise God for His goodness and grace in our lives as we thank Him for His faithfulness to us. You know, some people can be rather pessimistic and cynical in life. I know, because I'm one of them. Prayer then becomes especially important for us and giving thanks, because it keeps us from losing hope. And it reminds us of our great God and His glorious kingdom work. See, without thanksgiving, our prayers become complaints about all that is wrong in our lives and in this world, which then leads us away from our reliance upon God, who is at work for His glory and our good. It's this very lack of thanks that Paul warns about as he writes to the church of Rome, because he warns that this lack of thanks leads to rebellion against God and idolatry. Romans 1:21. Paul writes, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful." They weren't thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So such thanklessness and ingratitude takes away the power of prayer, because we are no longer praying by faith in Christ, but out of the selfishness of our sinful hearts. So may we not neglect giving thanks to God as we pray. Finally, we see that when we pray, verse 6, we are also to let our requests be made known to God. And this word means to ask for specific things in prayer. That our prayers are to be specific as we express the desires of our heart to God in prayer. Now look, there are those prayers that sound like you're reading off a list of requests. But the danger is this can begin to treat God as if He's some kind of genie in a bottle, where our prayers are the times we rub the magic lamp to ask the genie to do our will. But as we have seen, our prayers are expressions of dependence upon God, where we thank Him for what He has done and we trust in Him to carry out His good will in this world and in our lives. So we have this need then to pray and to bring our requests before Him with this attitude and faith in God. James also warns us of what happens when we pray selfishly rather than humbly. In James 4, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So here we see there are two errors that we must avoid in prayer. First, we're not to ask from our sinful desires for pleasures. But second, the danger is we don't ask at all. And frankly, I think we who are Reformed often fall into this misguided understanding of God's sovereignty. Because if God's in control of all things, what's going to happen is going to happen. Why pray? But a proper recognition of God's sovereignty should not keep us from praying. See, since God is in control and He's working all things out in accordance with His will, it doesn't mean that our requests to Him don't matter. Quite the opposite. As we make our requests to God, we are trusting in Him to listen to us and respond to our requests in wisdom and love. And while we enter into the realm of mystery here, we find God loving us so much that He invites us to let our requests be made known before Him. And when we do, He promises to hear us and to answer us. So our prayers become the means through which God carries out His will in this world. Think about that for a moment. That when we pray, it matters. And it's through our prayers that God acts to accomplish His perfect plan. So our requests to God are more than simply asking for His help. They are the way that God works to accomplish His purposes. This is what we see in the book of Revelation, for example. Let's turn together to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. Now, of course, we won't go into the specifics and the symbolism of what we have, but I want us to specifically focus on prayer here in these verses. So Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. Here we have Christ, who is the Lamb of God, opening the scroll and its seals. And listen to the roll of the prayers of the saints here. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. "Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Or let's turn over to Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, where we come to the seventh seal, and we again read of the prayers of the saints. So again, Revelation 8, verses 1 to 6. "When He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with" what? "With the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. God uses our prayers, brothers and sisters, as the means through which He carries out His purposes and plans. So will we pray? Do you see the great privilege God gives us through prayer? How wonderful it is for God to give us access to His throne, to listen to our prayers, knowing that He is at work through our prayers to help and to care for us. Which is why we pray. So we began with our prayers in verse 6. Let us continue by considering God's peace in verse 7. God's peace here in Philippians 4, verse 7. Because when we depend upon God through our prayers to Him, we see we will receive the peace of God. Again, let's read verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what is this peace? Well, it is a peace that God Himself gives us, which brings a confidence and calmness and contentment in God. And not only is God called the God of peace there in Philippians 4, verse 9, but He gives us this peace as those who draw close to Him in prayer. So it is our soul that finds peace as we live when we rely on God in prayer, which is why the peace of God is the opposite of anxiety. Because when we are anxious, we are worrying about what is to come, but when we have the peace of God, we're free to enjoy life and trust in God no matter what comes. That's why the great theologian John Calvin writes, "It is on good grounds that he calls it the peace of God, inasmuch as it does not depend on the present aspect of things and does not bend itself to the various shiftings of the world, but is founded on the firm and immutable Word of God." So this is the peace that we need to live our lives faithfully to God in this world. And do you notice how God's peace surpasses all our understandings because it remains supreme even when we don't have all the answers? There are limits to what we can know. And there are many things that in life, frankly, we will never come to understand. But we can still have this peace of God, even when our knowledge and our understanding fail us. Because this peace of God guards our minds and hearts from anxious thoughts and from worrisome concerns. Which is why we can experience a calm confidence of contentment in the midst of our challenges and our uncertainties and our hardships and our trials. And we can even experience joy in the midst of them because our God will hear our prayers and is working out all things for our good. But we must not only think of this peace as an inward reality in each of our own minds and hearts, because peace in Scripture is closely tied with our relationships with others. It's why we also read of the peace we have with God Himself. Right, again, Paul, as he's writing the Church of Rome, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So there's a peace with God that we have. But there's also a peace with one another that we have, which has been Paul's desire for the Philippian church throughout this letter, since they have been quarreling with one another as a church. Look back, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. Listen now, Paul writes them earlier in the letter. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So there is a peace that we gain through Christ, and that is maintained through prayer. So we should not only consider these verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, as applying to my personal relationship with God, which is what we tend to do in the Western world and in America. We personalize these verses and think about my own relationship with God. We find here that they also apply to our corporate relationships to one another in the church. Because it's through the church gathering to pray with thanksgiving that we stay focused on God and our reliance upon Him together as we pray. This then gives us peace with one another by uniting us together with one mind in love. So as we pray together as a church, we grow as the body of Christ, waiting for our husband's return, where we will live forever in His presence. But don't forget the end of verse 7. Because this peace that guards our hearts and minds is given to us through Christ Jesus. He is the mediator who reconciles us with God. And it's only because of our salvation in Christ that we have confidence to trust and rely upon God through our lives. So listen to the words of my favorite Baptist preacher. I'm sorry, Nathan, it's not you. C.H. Spurgeon. Listen to the words of Spurgeon. "Without Christ Jesus, this peace would not exist. Without Christ Jesus, this peace, even when it has existed, cannot be maintained. Daily visits from the Savior, continual lookings by the eye of faith to Him that bled on the cross, continual drawings from His ever-flowing fountain make this peace broad and long and enduring. But take Christ Jesus, the channel of our peace, away, and it fades and dies and droops and comes to nothing. A Christian has no peace with God except through the atonement of his Lord Jesus Christ." And Spurgeon goes on. "No peace is to be found out of Christ. No peace can warm our heart while we forget Christ. He is our peace, according to Ephesians 2:14. Never go for your peace to the law, or to your own experience, to your own past achievements, or even to your own faith. All your peace is in Jesus. And then our hearts and our minds mentioned in the text must all be in Jesus. The heart loving Him and loved of Him. The mind believing Him, resting in Him, using its faculties for Him, all in Him. It is through Christ Jesus that we are given this peace of God through prayer. So may we receive the peace of God as we pray to God. May each and every one of us receive this peace of God as we pray to God. Because in light of the challenges that we face, and in light of the uncertainties of the days ahead, and in light of the opposition of the world that we face, let us not become anxious. But may we rely upon God and depend upon Him as we pray, receiving His peace to encourage us through Christ, no matter what is coming our way. Now, why did I want us to hear this message from God's Word this morning? It's because we must be reminded of this cure for anxiety. There are many Christians that suffer from anxiety today. And at one point or another, all of us worry. All of us become anxious. According to one biblical counselor, in my own counseling ministry, anxiety is one of the big three issues I deal with most frequently. The other two being depression and marital counseling or conflict resolution. So it's in the big three, the top three. He goes on to say, the pervasiveness of anxiety in our country is well documented. The Anxiety and Depression Association of America, did you know there was an association for that? The Anxiety and Depression Association of America reports that anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S. Or, as I was on the campus of Covenant College, the latest edition of The Bagpipe on page 2 had a title, Rising Depression and Anxiety Disorders Rising Nationally. So some of you here may be struggling with anxiety right now. Or you may know those who are anxious, who worry. Again, all of us will face times and situations in our lives that will tempt us to worry and become anxious. But listen, this is not what God wants for us. This is not how God wants us to live. Which is why God wants us to pray. To pray constantly to Him, so that we find our satisfaction and our joy in life through Him, in Christ. And through Christ, we will be given the peace of God to combat our anxiety when we pray. Brothers and sisters, let me share from my own life how this truth has impacted me. As your pastor mentioned earlier, my second daughter, Jubilee, was diagnosed over a year and a half ago with leukemia. And when she was originally diagnosed, we were told it would be about a 2 to 3 year treatment plan, which means she's about halfway through her treatment right now. And we were told that she has an 85% success chance statistically of going into remission. What has happened since then? Well, our life immediately spun into a whirlwind. All of her treatments take place 2 hours away from home, which means our family is often divided between where our daughter receives her treatment and where the rest of our family remains. She's been hospitalized several times over the months and years, and she almost died during one of her hospitalizations. She, even today, through all of this, battles pain, a lack of sleep, and much weakness. And as I look at my daughter, as her father, I realize how helpless I am to do anything about it. So what can I do in the midst of this uncertainty? What can I do in the midst of her treatment and my concern with what's happening to her as a loving father? Well, worry doesn't help. It just drives me crazy as the questions and the fears that I have fill my mind. It's only as I look to God in prayer, and prayer a lot, that I was able to find a comfort and a confidence and a contentment in what God is doing with and in and through my daughter during this time. It's only as I read and prayed the Psalms. It's only as I prayed regularly, constantly for Jubilee. It's only as I led Jubilee in praying as she was in the hospital. It's only as I asked our church to join together in prayer, and as I asked our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ around the world to pray, that such peace of God would come. Now listen, this peace can ebb and flow as we continue to struggle with sin. I can't claim that I no longer worry, or that anxiety may not come upon me. That's why we pray. Because we are not in control. We cannot rely on ourselves. But we pray to the one who is in control, and who we can and should and must rely upon. So it is through Christ in God that my hope is found, even in the midst of my daughter's leukemia. And that is just one example out of many that we could share this morning of this solution to the problem of anxiety and worry. We are given the peace of God through Jesus Christ as we pray to God. May we then know this peace that surpasses all understanding as we pray to God and as we entrust our lives and what is happening in this world to God. Let's pray. Father, may these words be helpful to your people. Surely there are those among us this morning who are anxious, who have come in among us with various worries on their hearts. Father, we pray even now that you will meet their needs and that they will receive the peace that surpasses all understanding through Jesus Christ. May we live with this peace, free from anxiety and worry, because our future in Christ is sure, and your loving care in this life will continue until we are reunited with Christ our Savior. So Father, it's because of this truth that we can live in this world, and we ask that we can continue doing so through the Spirit and the empowerment we receive from Him. And we ask these things then in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.